Well, tonight we're going into the Bible. We're going to look at three steps to heaven. Assurance. How we can have assurance of eternal life in Jesus Christ. So before we open God's Word tonight, let us bow our heads for an added word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank You so much for tonight, for the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, tonight as we open Thy Word, we pray that that power, the Holy Spirit, that led the men of old to write the Scriptures, will lead us to understand. Bless us tonight, because we ask it and we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Three steps to heaven. Take your Bibles. Go with me to the book of Jeremiah. If you have your Bibles, write it down if you do not. Jeremiah chapter 17, as we find our setting tonight. The book of Jeremiah chapter 17, and look at verse 9. Notice what God says about mankind. Here it is, Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The Bible says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it?" Now notice what God says about the heart of man. Desperately wicked, deceitful. Now Isaiah puts it this way. Isaiah says, "Man's righteousness is as filthy rags." Hey, it doesn't sound very good, does it? So how are we going to get to heaven? How are we going to make it to the kingdom of God if man is deceitful, if man is desperately wicked? What must take place in my life and in your life in order to enter the kingdom of God? And that's what we're going to study tonight. How can we get past this deceitfulness, this desperately wickedness, filthy rags, our righteousness? How can we do it? There's a plan, and God's plan really works. What must take place in your life and my life? Take your Bibles. Let's go to the book of John and chapter 3. And notice what Jesus says in the book of John chapter 3. Beginning with verse 1. John chapter 3, verse 1. Now notice what's happening here in John chapter 3. It says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." But notice the next verse what Jesus says. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be," what's the next two words? "Born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The Bible says we must be born again. Now Nicodemus says to Jesus, he says, "How can that happen? Does that mean I must go back to my mother's womb again?" Of course, Nicodemus knew better than that. And Jesus comes back with this answer in verse 5 of John 3. He says, "Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," and we're going to talk about that in tomorrow, "and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now friends, notice the wording here. Born of the water, born of the Spirit. Now there are many types of baptisms today. You can be baptized, every type of baptism there is, and still be lost. Because the Bible says you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. I remember a lady came to me in one of our meetings and she asked me to baptize her. And I asked her the question, I said, "Have you ever been baptized before?" And she made the statement, she said, "Yes, 10 times. And I said, "10 times? She said, "Yeah, the other 10 didn't take." And so she was expecting this one to work, I guess. But you got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Now the Spirit is like the wind. How many saw the wind this morning? No, you didn't. And I didn't either. You saw what the wind does. You know, and God uses that illustration in the Bible. It's kind of, look at verse 8 here. It says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Boy, I could see what the wind was doing as it was blowing across our little motorhome there, you know, and the canopy and all that was blowing and moving up and down. And so the wind, I could see what the wind was doing, but I couldn't see the wind. And that's the way it is with the Spirit of God. You cannot see the Spirit of God, but you can see what the Spirit of God does when it changes a person's life. Amen? Because it changes them completely. Look at another verse. Look at Matthew. Turn back a few books to the book of Matthew, chapter 18. Matthew 18. And notice here what Jesus says in verse 3. Matthew 18 and verse 3. And He said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted." Now the word "converted" comes from the word "convert," which means change. "And become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Here Jesus says, you've got to become like a little child. Now isn't it amazing, a little child, how much you can teach them? They say if you take a child from the age of birth up to the age of 6, and you teach them a certain way, and that's the way they'll be all their life. So it's amazing how much a little child can learn. But what the verse means here is, it means that you're open. You're willing to be taught. I remember when I used to take my little girls, my oldest daughters, when they were little, and I would place them up on a table. And even the little one we got now, Carrie, we would take them and put them up on a table or put them up on a tree limb, not too far from off the ground. And I'd just say, "Jump," and they'd jump right in my arms. Now, how many of you would do that? You know, adults are not that way, you see. But children are trusting. And I believe that's why God says here we must become as little children, able to learn, able to listen, and able to take in knowledge into the mind. Let's go to another verse. Look at Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And in the book of Acts, chapter 3, verse 19. The Bible says this, "Repent ye therefore and be converted." Here it uses another word, be converted. It's used the word repent, "that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." So you see, what we're learning tonight is this. We're going to find out those three steps, how to get into the kingdom of heaven and have the assurance that we're ready for what is coming. Let's go to another verse, Psalm 51. Here's the story of David. Now, you know, David was a man after God's own heart. After he came back to God. Now, David did some bad things. He committed murder. He committed adultery. He basically broke every one of the commandments of God. But I want you to notice the wording here, what he says when he comes back to God, because these are the very words we need to come back to God with. Listen to it. Psalm 51, beginning with verse 10. David cries out, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit." Notice the wording, "Create in me, God, a clean heart." And that's the cry we must come to God with. Lord, change me, create in me, set me free from sin. So David knew how to come back to God. Look at Colossians chapter 3, back over to the New Testament. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Notice here what it says about this relationship of coming to the Lord and being ready. In Colossians 3 verse 1 it says this, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Now notice the wording. If you're going to be a Christian, he says, seek heavenly things. Now you think about it. When a person becomes a Christian, there's some things they cease to watch. When a person becomes a Christian, there's some things we cease to read. When we become a Christian, there's some things we cease to put into our bodies. There's a change that must take place in a person's life when they become a Christian. So seeking heavenly things is not going down and watching HBO and some of those other things that we have on our TV screens. Seeking heavenly things is not going down to the bar and partying with the friends. Seeking heavenly things is having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now here's what we're going to do tonight. I'm going to take you into the Bible. We're going to go into a parable that's in the Bible. A parable that Jesus gave many years ago. And this parable involves every human being on planet Earth. We will fall within this parable in one of the things that he says here. so we've got to understand it. Go with me to Matthew. Let's look at the parable, chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And notice what's taking place here. Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to begin with verse 1. And notice what happens here. Matthew 13 and verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house, and he sat by the seaside. Great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. Now I want you to notice the parable that Jesus gives those people, and he gives it to us too. The sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Verse 7. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now here's a parable about a sower. Now do we have any gardeners in here tonight, people that like to plant gardens? This morning I asked that question, we didn't have but one or two. I don't know if the people were afraid to raise their hand, afraid I was going to make them talk or what it was. But some of you here like to garden. Get out there in the soil, put those seed in the ground and cover it over and water it and the sun hits it and it comes up. Friends, I don't think there's any greater thing than doing a garden because it brings you closer to God. When you watch that stuff come up right along with the weeds, you know, that's another parable. But here's a parable of a sower. Now we've got to understand what he's talking about here because it involves every one of us, every Christian. Every person who goes to a series of meetings like this, every person that walks into a church, we fall under one of these types of soil. Now, Matthew explains what he's talking about here. But I found that Luke, for some reason, just really explains it in such a clear way. And that's what I want to go to. I want you to see what Luke says about this parable about the sower. So turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8 and beginning with verse 11. Notice what he says. Luke 8 and verse 11. He's going to explain the parable. Luke 8 verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed, remember the sower went forth to sow seed. The seed is what? The Word of God. Now don't miss this. This is so beautiful. He says, the sower went forth to sow. He sows seed. God says, the seed is the Word of God. All right? Next verse. Look what happens. Verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now notice, these people are lost. He says, but these are the ones who hear the word of God, but they allow the devil to come and take the word out of their hearts. I don't want to fall in that group. Look at the next one, verse 13. They on the rock are they, which when they hear, receive the word with joy. Hey, this is wonderful. Look what I've learned from the Bible. This is great. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation, they fall away. What? They receive the word with joy, but something happens. Temptations come, and they fall by the wayside. I don't want to fall in that group. Verse 14. That which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, they go forth and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Now notice these. the word, the seed, falls among thorns. What happens? Well, it says the cares of this life, the riches, the pleasures. Are there any such things as pleasures in this world? Look at the riches. Everybody's always trying to get ahead, trying to get this, trying to get that, more money so I can buy something else. Isn't it amazing how God blesses us, though? Boy, we could all have a yard sale, couldn't we? But it says here that these things, we allow these things to come in our lives, and it takes the place of the Word of God. Look at the next one, verse 14. That which fell, or verse 15, but that on the good ground, now don't miss this, that on the good ground are they which in an honest heart and good heart, having heard the word, the next two words, what is it? Oh, wait a minute. Now this is the good ground, the good soil, the word of God, the seed is the word of God. He says it falls on good ground, and the people hear it, and they do what with it? They keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Oh, don't miss it. These are the ones that make it. These are the ones that receive eternal life. These are the ones that walk with God. Because they do something, what happens? They hear the word of God and they keep it. It's like Mary said. Remember the story, the first miracle of Jesus? He was at the wedding feast. Remember what happened? The people came to Mary and they said, what are we going to do? We don't have any wine. Here we are. We need the wine. We need new wine. And they said, what are we going to do? And this is what Mary told them. She said, whatever Jesus tells you to do, do it. And then the miracle took place. Same way here. We hear the Word of God, and we keep it. Why? Because it helps us in our walk with Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to talk about these people. The good seed falling on good ground. Did you know that just about every church, or every church, I can say every church, are full of people who have not received the Word upon good ground? Go with me to Revelation chapter 3. I want you to see something in the book of Revelation about the church, about people. In Revelation chapter 3, look at verse 13. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible says this, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the what? Churches. So he's speaking to the church. Verse 14, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Now, what does it mean to be cold? How many got up this morning early, went outside and got chilled? Couldn't believe it. Got up this morning, went outside, took a little walk. Man, I had my shorts on and I thought, wow! I need some long britches out here. You know, it's wind blowing, it's cool, the rain, little drops of rain hit me, and I'm thinking, this. I thought I was at Hilton Head. I'm not sure. I began to think I was in the mountains or something. But it told me something. When I knew I was cold, I knew I needed to do something, and that was I needed to get warm. I had a need, you see. So God says to us, He says, I want you to be cold, or I want you to be hot. If I'm cold, I feel a need. If I'm hot, I'm on fire for the Lord. Amen. You ever see anybody on fire for the Lord? Well, they're always doing something. They're always telling people about Jesus. Maybe they don't do it the right way, but they're doing it. They're sharing. So that's being on fire for the Lord. But what's the problem? Look at the next verse. He tells us what the problem is. He says, so then because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. How many of you enjoy drinking lukewarm water? You try it sometime. Get up in the morning. Get yourself a glass of warm, real warm water. And turn it up real quick. And the first thing you want to do is... Well, you know. And it says here, he says, you're lukewarm, and because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew thee out of my mouth. Now, what does it mean to be lukewarm in the Christian lifestyle? Lukewarm is, I come to church, I find a place in church, I sit down, I relax, and I sit back and I say, I've made it. And I don't do anything for Jesus, but I feel like I'm going to heaven anyway, no matter what. Just relax. Have you ever been in a church where they've got the names of the people on the side of the pew? I went one time to a church, got people's names right on the end of the pew. And I found a seat. I thought it was okay. And a few minutes later, somebody came over and said, that's my name. And I had to go up and find another place, you know. I couldn't believe it. You talk about lukewarm. You know, they had, that was their special place. And that's all right, if they want a special place. But to move me, you know, I felt like that other parable in the Bible where it said, don't sit in king's places because they might send you down the line someplace. But anyway, here I was. You know, lukewarm Christians, they're all over. And lukewarm is when we're in a state we feel like we're perfectly fine. There's nothing wrong. And I'm living like the devil. I'm not living for Jesus fully. And we're satisfied. Look what he says to do. Revelation 3, notice the wording here when he talks to the lukewarm Christians. Verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He says, you're unclothed, you need clothing, you need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about here. And then he says this, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment. That's the righteousness of Christ, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. That's the Holy Spirit in our lives to guide and lead us day by day in the Christian walk. We need the Holy Spirit, amen. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. How many here like to be chastised? Nobody? But you know, sometimes God has to do that to us. Sometimes God has to, like a child, work with us and chastise us to wake us up and help us see our need of God. Now, I want you to notice something in the Bible here. We're going to go into Revelation, and we're going to find out the people who make it. These are those that are represented by the seed falling on good ground. Look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. Revelation 2, verse 7. This is what it says. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that, what's the next word? Overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Look at verse 11, same chapter, verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. He that overcometh? Same chapter, look at verse 17, Revelation 2, verse 17. It says this, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna of God. Same chapter, verse 26. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Notice the wording. It's overcome, 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 overcome. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Now wait a minute, this is a heavy verse. He says, he that overcometh, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Now let me ask you a question. What if I don't overcome? Will my name be blotted out? Just the opposite. Now a lot of people don't like to believe that. Because here's what people say. They say, I go to the altar, I kneel down, I give my life to Christ. And now once I give my life to Christ, no matter how I live, no matter what I do, then I'm going to heaven. The Bible says, he that overcometh shall inherit eternal life. Same chapter, Revelation 3, look at verse 12. Revelation 3 and verse 12 says basically the same thing about overcoming. Chapter 3, verse 12. It says this, Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God. He that overcometh shall receive the name of God. What is God's name? Revelation 19 says God's name is the Word of God. Remember what the Word said? The Bible said, He that overcometh, he that receives the seed in good ground and keeps it, keeps what? The Word of God. What is God's name? Revelation 19, he says, My name is the Word of God. Now, I know he goes by other names also, but that's his name. The name that's going to be written in our foreheads. The name of God is the Word of God. Look at verse 21, Revelation 3, 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. So God is saying here, we must overcome. Now, here's the big question. How do I overcome? Now, that comes up to the three things we've got to understand. Three steps into the kingdom of heaven. Let's look at the first one. The first one is found in Acts 3, 19. Number one, just three steps. Number one is Acts 3, 19. Here's the wording. It says this, Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. What does God say? Point number one, step number one for eternal assurance is this, is repentance. Repent. Number one. All right, what is repent? That means I must be sorry for my sins. How do I get that? I cannot get it in my own power. God has to cause repentance. God must convict me of my sins. Have you ever heard anybody say, I'll become a Christian later? You ever heard that? They have no right to say that because they do not have that right. You cannot become a Christian when you get ready to become a Christian. You have to become a Christian when the Holy Spirit brings repentance to you. I remember some of my buddies, when I first became a Christian, and I went to all my friends, ones that I'd partied with, and I went to them and I shared with them how I'd become a Christian, given my life to Christ, and man, I was on cloud nine. You talk about it. They thought I'd taken some overdose of something. But I remember each one of them, saying, hey, John, we'll do it later. When we get settled down and we stop this party and stuff, then we'll become Christians and so forth. I remember one of my best friends had his hair down to his waist. He was in a rock and roll band, and he told me the same thing. I went and I shared the gospel with him and what Jesus had done for me, and he said the same thing. He said, later on I'll become a Christian. And the years went by, and I kept sharing with him the gospel, and years went by. And a few years ago, on a heavy overdose of drug, he's going around a curve over 100 miles an hour and hits a telephone post head on, breaks his neck and dies immediately. Later. One of my other friends that I went and shared the gospel with him, been married 3 times, been in and out of prison 6 times. Later. But there's where I would be if I had not surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. Repent. Number one. Number two, 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9 says, If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. What? If we confess? Who do I confess to? I confess to God through Jesus Christ. And I am forgiven. Number one is repent. Number two is confession. Willing to confess to God. Now, I don't know about you, but when I became a Christian, I got on my knees and I said, Lord, forgive me of all my sins. You know, I want Him to cover them all because there was a bunch of them. But then something happened. Over the years, God began to reveal to me certain sins. You ever had that experience? And then I got on my knees and I confessed those individual sins as God revealed them to me. Because, man, can you imagine God revealing to you all your sins at one time? That might be just a little bit too much. So I'm a believer. We confess. We say, Lord, forgive me of all of them. But then as they're pointed out in our lives by the Lord, then we confess those too. So confession is important. Confess, He says, and He will forgive us for all our sins. Praise the Lord. Number three simple steps, repent, confess. I remember going to the bed of a dying man a few years ago. He's in his bed, he's at home, they've already sent him home, he's dying, they couldn't do anything else for him. I go to the bedside of this dying man, and I ask him if he knows Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and he tells me no. And I share with him. I said, these are the steps. Number one, it's repentance, be sorry for our sins. Number two, is confession. He looked up at me. He said, that's too simple. I said, yeah, that's right. Amen? It's that simple. How to give our lives to Jesus Christ. Repentance, confession. One and two. But number three. And here's the one that so many get a hang up on. It's in John 1, verse 12. Now the confession is 1 John 1, 9. But the next one, number three, third step, is John 1, verse 12. Listen to what it says. John 1, 12. But as many as received Him, talking about receiving Jesus, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now, have any of you ever, and you don't have to raise your hand to this, but got up in the morning and you said, I'm going to be a Christian today. You got up, you looked in the mirror and said, man, I'm a bad person, but I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And you get up, you go outside, you get in your car, and it's kind of like the traffic here on the island. You get in your car, and before you know it, somebody's pulled out right in front of you. They didn't turn to... You know, this is better in this area, but you ought to go up in my area where I'm from. They don't even use blinkers. I don't even think they have them on the cars. And they'll pull right out in front of you, and then before you know it, they're turning to the left-hand side, and they got to stop and wait to all the traffic. You know what I'm talking about? Boy, people can lose Christianity in a car. Did you know that? So we get up and we say, I'm going to be a Christian today. The Bible says God has to give us the power to be a Christian. Now, here's what's amazing. Repentance comes from God, confession comes from God, and obedience comes from God. Wow. Some years ago, I told this story this morning, I share it with you tonight. I wanted to make some money. Teenager, wanted to make some money, wanted to buy a motorcycle. I want to go work for my dad. He's building the interstate between Daytona and Orlando, Florida. Interstate 4. If you've ever been to Disney World, you've all been on the highway that I had help in building. Remember that hole you hit when you drove across that? That was mine. But here I am. I want to make some money. And my dad, he's going to let me work with him that summer. You know, and it's the month of August, and he shows me my job. My job was to help break down those big old truck tires and take those tubes out, patch them up, put them back in, blow that tire up, and get it back on that truck. Well, that sounded simple enough, because I'd seen my dad do it 100 times. My dad take that big old sledgehammer, come down on that thing, break it loose, fix it up, and it'd be back on the truck in a matter of minutes. And I'd seen him do it, so it was my turn. That's how I'm going to make some money this summer, month of August. And I've got that old sledgehammer, and I look at that tire, and I say, man, this is going to be easy. And I take that sledgehammer, and I come down, and I hit that tire, because you got to break it loose from the rim. And when I hit that tire, that sledgehammer came back, and I went back about 10 feet. Month of August, 100 degrees, covered in sweat. Second time, I hit that tire. Dad did it, and it was easy. Third time, I come down and I hit that tire, and it comes back again. And my dad comes walking over. He saw the situation that I was in, covered in sweat. And I'm thinking, man, I'm going to last a few minutes, and that's it. My dad takes the sledgehammer, pop, breaks it loose, pulls out the tube, shows me where the hole is in the tube, patches it up, puts it back in there, blows it back up. And those things are dangerous. I want to tell you something. When that air comes in those tires and it hits that rim and it pops, if you're not careful, people have been known that thing to break and kill people. But my dad did it. He got that tire back on the truck. He came and he did the second one, broke it down, got it fixed up. And I'm walking right along. You're doing good, Dad. Keep it up. You know what I'm saying? My dad helped me do it. He basically did it. That's why the Bible says, if we receive Jesus, He will give us the power. Isn't that beautiful? God gives us the power to be His children. Number one, repent. Number two, confession. Number three, obedience, following the Lord. He given us the power to do His will. Now somebody says, now John, this sounds too easy. And by the way, I've got a problem. Sounds too easy, John. I've got a problem. A sin that seems to have a hold on me. You know, Paul said something in the book of Romans chapter 7. He said it this way, and I'm not going to get into the debate if he was converted or non-converted, but here he was. He said, that which I want to do, I seem to do the other. You ever been in that situation? You want to do what's right, but you just can't seem to do it? You know? So what are we going to do? Here's some steps. Look at Romans 13. I want you to see something here. In Romans chapter 13, verse 14. And this is where people miss out on this walk with God, because they don't follow what the Lord says. Romans 13, verse 14 says this, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? I need to put on Christ. That means I need to learn about Jesus. But then he adds this, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. What does that mean? Whatever my problem is, whatever the sin that seems to have hold on me, and I want to tell you this, everybody's different. Somebody might have a tobacco problem, somebody might have a drug problem, somebody might have an alcohol problem, somebody might have a money problem, somebody might have a lust problem. There's all kinds of sins. But he says, make not provision for the flesh. Now, my mother and dad were both alcoholics. An alcoholic does some strange things. They hide their bottle. Did you know that? My mother used to hide the bottles all over the house. She would hide a bottle in the toilet bowl, inside the bowl, so those kids wouldn't find it. She knew if we found it, we'd pour it out, because it was a miserable life. When my mother would start drinking, she would drink and be drunk for weeks. And it was a rough time. She'd hide it under the mattress. She'd hide them all over. She'd even take the liquor bottles, and she'd take the liquor and put it in Pepsi Cola bottles to make it think it's a Pepsi or something, and then put the cap back on. Only problem is, once in a while, his kids would get a hold of that Pepsi bottle. Yeah, that wasn't good either. Well, that's kind of strange tasting, but it sure tasted good. We kept drinking it. You know? Anyway, that's another story. But they hide it. They make provision for the flesh. When my mother finally, after the Lord finally gave her the power, and the Lord did it, my wife and I knelt by her bed and prayed for her every time we'd have to go and help get her up off the floor and put her in the bed because she was so drunk. We prayed for her, and the Lord gave her the victory. And the first thing she did when she got the victory was she poured it all out and got rid of it. You've got to get it out of the house. If it's tobacco, you got to get rid of it. If it's drugs, you got to get rid of it. If it's alcohol, you got to get rid of it. If it's lust or whatever, you got to get rid. You got to stop watching certain things on TV to help with that problem. You see, you've got to do that. It's like the man who came to our meetings. He and his wife, night after night, she called me up one day. Said, "I want you to come and visit with my husband. He wants to stop smoking." I said, "All right, we'll come over tomorrow night." We went by to visit with him. And I always tell people, no matter what the habit is, if it's pornography, I tell them get every magazine, everything they've got in their home, out, and let's burn it right then. If it's tobacco, I say, bring your tobacco. So I told the man, I said, all right, go in throughout your house here and bring me your cigarettes. And he had cigarettes hid all over the house because his wife didn't like him smoking, and he had them hid all over. So he brought them, and by the time he got them all there on the coffee table, there must have been almost a carton of cigarettes. I said, all right, let's pray. We knelt down around the table. He prayed, I prayed, his wife prayed. Lord, he said, give me victory, help me. After we got finished praying, we hugged each other. I said, praise the Lord's going to give you victory. He said, I believe I've got it. I said, I'll see you tomorrow night at the meeting. I picked up the carton of cigarettes. I'm heading toward the door. See y'all tomorrow night. And I felt something tugging behind me. And I looked back, and he was pulling on the cigarette. And he said, man, let me keep these here just in case. Now, did he want victory? Of course not. Of course not. The Bible says you cannot make provision. Whatever the sin is, whatever the problem is, we must get... One man said, oh boy, this is good news. He said, I must get rid of what's causing all my problems. He said, I guess I got to get rid of my wife. Now that's another story, okay? That's another story, another Bible study. We don't have to do that. I want you to see something. Psalm 119. Here's a verse for victory. Listen to this. Psalm 119, beginning with verse 9. Listen to the wording. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Listen to the next verse. Thy word have I hid in my heart, which means your mind, that I might not sin against thee. What did Jesus do when the devil tempted him there in the wilderness? Remember the story? Jesus always came back with a thus saith the Lord. What must we do? We must come back with a thus saith the Lord. So here's what I tell people who have a habit with smoking. Take your cigarettes out. Get rid of the... And by the way, if anybody here is a smoker, bring them to me if you want to get rid of them because I can use them. I use them around my garden plants. There's nothing better than tobacco. Break those cigarettes up and spread it around your plants because it kills all the worms. I mean, that stuff's powerful. It'll kill anything. And so anyway, that's what I tell people. But anyway, I take your cigarettes out, get some paper that you can roll up so it'll be the same size of a cigarette, and on those pieces of paper you write Bible text. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. God loves me. My body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. And you see what happens? When a man reaches into his pocket or a woman reaches into her little pouch to take out a cigarette, instead of bringing out the cigarette, they bring out a Bible text, and the Bible text says, God loves me. My body's the temple of God. It gives you just enough time to say, I don't need this thing. And it can be used the same way with alcohol, drugs, or whatever. Use the Word of God. Put it around your home on little cards. Write verses down. As you go into the bathroom, as you go into the kitchen, as you go into the bedroom, have little verses around taped on the wall that will encourage, that will give you strength, and will give you power. Because I want to tell you, there is power in this book to change lives completely. Someone told me one time, they said, John, prove to me that there's a God. I said, all right, here I am. They said, prove it. I said, here I am. He said, what are you talking about? I said, I used to live like you. And they said, what do you mean? I said, I used to live a non-Christian life. I used to go out, get drunk. I used to go out, do those things. I used to defile my body with tobacco and drugs. I used to do that. But God changed me. The greatest proof that there's a God is to see a man or woman living a certain lifestyle and then all of a sudden they're completely turned around and they're heading in a different direction. That's the power of God. Amen? When God changes lives. Now here's the big question. How can I have it? Salvation. Walking with God. Obeying the Lord. How can we overcome? How can we stop sinning? Take your Bibles, 1 John chapter 2, right before the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Listen to the promise. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. God calls us little children. He says, I don't want you to sin. But then he adds these words. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Notice the wording. God says, I don't want you to sin, but if you slip and goof up and do it. He said, I don't want you to wallow in the sin and give up. But he says, I want you to immediately come back to me in confession. And he says, I'll be your advocate. What a promise. What a promise. When we goof, when we make mistakes, We come back to Him in full surrender, and He makes a way of escape. You're in Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Remember all the verses we read? It said, He that overcometh, he that overcometh, he that overcometh. And then he adds these words, Revelation 12, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. How did they overcome? By the blood of Jesus. Jesus dying on the cross for me and you, the infinite price. If you will take 30 minutes per day, that's all it takes. 30 minutes per day, contemplate, think about, meditate upon what Jesus did nearly 2,000 years ago, it'll change your life for eternity. Just the thinking and the meditating upon what Jesus did. Gethsemane, when He prayed for us, on the cross, when He hung between heaven and hell, everything Jesus did, we think about it, we meditate upon it, and it will change our lives. Now let me just add another story before we close. Too often we expect people who become Christians to be like us. To be perfect. You know, we're perfect, aren't we? We think we are. And we think that everybody should be just like us, just no problems and we sometimes think that people who become Christians should be 25 years understanding what it took us 25 years to understand and them only a few days. You see what I'm saying? So if they make mistakes, what do? We just come down upon them. Hey, you're not good enough. You shouldn't be doing that. And the whole world, you know what I'm talking about. Jesus did this. He said, becoming a Christian and walking in the Christian life is like a little child learning to walk. You got to give them time. Our third little daughter, when she came along, we brought her home from the hospital. Here she is in that baby bed in that crib. And I say, why aren't you walking? You've been 2 days old in this old world. You should be walking. And tomorrow I want you to run. No, I didn't do that. But you know how it is when a little child, months go by, weeks go by, months go by, they begin to crawl. Aren't they pretty? Before long, they're getting up against the table, you know, about a year old, and they try to, you know how they walk, legs go all which way, and they fall down. You say, come to Daddy now, come on. She gets up and she tries, and she falls flat on her face. And you walk over and you say, you'll never walk! No, we wouldn't do that, would we? Of course not. But before long, she does walk. She comes to you. You say, wow. And before, now, my little girl running around here, she runs. She's gone from crawling to walking and now running. And that's the way it is in the Christian life. Amen. It's a growing process. Let people grow. Yes, we make mistakes. But when we make mistakes, we cannot wallow in those mistakes. We must get up and come back to God and say, Lord, I need Your help. And the Lord says, I will help you. 3 steps. Repent, confess, obey. All 3 come from God. Tonight, every one of us can accept all 3 steps as the Spirit speaks to us and leads us to repentance. I pray you'll do something tonight. Before you close your eyes in sleep, it's as simple as this. Lord, bring repentance to me. Help me to be sorry for my sins. And then upon my knees, through God, through Jesus to God, I confess, I ask You, Lord, to take away all my sins. And now, Lord, give me power. to live the Christian life. If you will follow those three steps, we have the assurance that God has written my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. How many here want to be ready when He comes? Praise the Lord. I do too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Holy Word, the three steps, which are so simple, so real. Make them real to us, Father. I pray that every one of us here tonight will understand clearly that Jesus is the answer, that we can overcome. We can overcome through the blood of the Lamb with full power from God. Lord, help us tonight to walk with You, to live for You, to surrender all to You. Save us, not in our sins, but from our sins. Because we ask it and we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.